When we come to the time in the service for the preaching of God's Word, I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 12 today. But I'm actually going to read 1 through 12 because I just want to touch on where we were at last week a little bit. Oh, and by the way, and you'll hear it, I want to make a big deal out of this today. There were two titles for this sermon that I thought of. The first was, "In Whose Name Do You Act?" Because it's spoken of here. But more clearly, where it states, and I want to state this at the beginning of the sermon, I'm going to state it throughout the sermon, I'm going to state it once more at the end of the sermon. There is no other name under heaven by which a man might be saved. This is important for us to keep in mind all the time because we're dealing with people in this world that see things differently. But let me go ahead and read these 12 verses. It says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. This is where we were at a month ago. This is a month ago when I preached through this. And so now we're going to go on from what happened coming up. And it says, "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them up in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for the good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Let's pray. Father God, as we have just read through this short section of your word, we pray, Lord, that as I preach it and as they hear it, that you would give them some good insight and help me, Lord, to say the things that you would desire me to say and to stifle those things that aren't necessary. But we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful passage, for the strength and the wisdom that we see, and just the tone that is delivered by Peter in his response to them. Lord, help us to be men and women who are likewise of the mind that even if you throw us in prison, we will still stand firm to what you have called us to do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The name of Jesus. There is no other name or authority higher than that of Jesus. And a couple verses you can mark and turn to and look at later is Romans 10:13. Acts 3:6, and there's a whole bunch of others that speak of this. You'll notice I did wear a tie again today. I told you I wasn't going to do that anymore, but I did this because this has so many of the titles of the name of Jesus. And yet, it is Jesus. And more clearly, and I'll speak to this as we go on, it is Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, that is this name above all others. The Psalms that we sing, we see Jesus, and thankfully, as Reformed men and women, we hear this terminology, and we go, that's Jesus, that's Jesus. Other people are going, well, I don't like singing the Psalms because I like to sing about Jesus. Well, Jesus is everywhere in the Psalms. You can look at Psalm 5, 11, Psalm 7, 17, 8, 1, 25, and 7, 48, 8, and there's a whole slew of other ones that all speak very clearly about this name of God and who he is and who this man is. The name of God is important, and it's being celebrated. It's being blessed throughout the world today, and always in such a way as to mean both the person, which is important, and or the authority that comes with that name. When we talk about Jesus, it's not just the name itself. And some people get a little confused, and they think there's some magic power in the name, just saying the name. It's kind of magic to them. It's not magic, but the person of Christ is powerful beyond our imagination. And I find it sometimes, and I'll say, amusing and sometimes quite disturbing in my own life and dealing with others to consider the thoughts of many outside of the church, and even some within the church today when it comes to the topic of salvation. I'm sure that all of you who have talked to people about Jesus at one time or another and him being the only way to come to God, basically the only name by which they might be saved, and they go, well, that's nice, but I believe, and they'll base their whole idea of salvation and afterlife on some good or bad thought that they may have had. And it has nothing to do with or through the authority that's given to us in Scripture. They think Scripture is nice. And we even have this, by the way, in the church at times. I'm never really thrown off when I talk to people in the world about this, and I'll listen to them for a couple of hours and let them explain to me all their nonsense. And then I'll take them back to where we started, more or less. When I find it inside the church, it not only grieves me, it baffles me. It's like, are you not listening? Because I find it when I've sat through the preaching of a very good preacher, and do you not listen to your own preacher? Well, yeah, but kind of. And so this is where the church is at today. But let me say this. In defense of the church today, the church is really no better or no worse than it has ever been. It has always had great flaws. It has always had problems. It has always been under attack day and night by Satan. And it is always full of people, many, most, who are saved, but some who aren't. And they are tools of the devil. So we struggle with this, and we're dealing with this. And so over the years, again, I've spoken to many people from many different backgrounds about this and the subject, and many different religions, too, because I want to see, well, what about Jesus? And I want to ask him, well, have you ever studied that? Well, yeah, he was a good guy. He was a prophet. Well, that's not what he said. They go, yeah, but you don't understand. And basically what they're trying to say is, I don't want to hear anymore. Can you please leave now? I'm done with you. And that's how it is sometimes. It's interesting, though, just to give consideration to how did you come to this viewpoint of this most important of all subjects? What's going to happen to you when you leave this world? Because a lot of people are under the impression they get a second, third, fourth chance. And we're trying to tell them, you got one. And you got one name by which you might be saved. The people in the time of Jesus. People in the time of Jesus, they, again, and some of you have heard this, they had their own views as to what and who was going to be their Savior or their Messiah. Some thought it was going to be one man. Some thought, I told you, it would be among the Sadducees or the Pharisees. Some thought it would be a prophet, priest, and king, all three of them. There would be three different men to make up the Messiah. They were as bad off in their views as we are today. And I don't want to belabor that thought, but we need to give that consideration when we're talking to people. Again, outside of the church, we deal with them a little more graciously, and inside the church, we deal with them a little more kindly because they are our brothers and sisters. And remember that not everybody who's in Christ will have the same knowledge or conviction that you might have. And we need to be gracious in dealing with one another. But let me get back to this. But the Bible is clear. It says it not just in one place, but it says it in other many places, that there's that no salvation under any other name, but only that man Jesus, the man God. And that's important for us to understand and be reminded of, especially the young people. Jesus was a man indeed, but he was God at the same time. We have trouble reconciling that, because when we think about God, often we're thinking of God, he's invisible. He's everywhere. But then there's Jesus, who's God and man. And he's both fully God and fully man. The doctrines are clear. Our minds get a little jammed up sometimes when we really try to put it all together, except knowing that it is the truth. And far too many today, and I say far too many, are content to live for the lies of Satan. We sang about that some. You know, I was envious of these people, those who had so much, those who were in power. And yet, at the same time, he's singing how wicked they are, but this is how we get. There are many, even in the church, who are content to live their lives, hanging on to many of these lies. And in their delusion and in their rebellion, they propagate, they broadcast many, oftentimes, and we know the word, we use it, the big H word. It's heresy. They all over the place, and we hear of heresies. By the way, just the reminder, a great number of the, you know, heretical teachings that we battle with and we struggle with, they didn't come from the charismatic church or the Pentecostals. They didn't come from the Methodist or the Baptist. They all come out of Reformed thinking. So we have to be careful, and we don't just say, well, all Reformed thinking is good, because some of it really isn't. But for the most part, but we must be like Peter was here. And we're going to get into that in just a minute. We must be like him, and we must not be silent. When the time comes, when we're confronted by this world or by the authorities of some sort, we need to be standing firm. We need to already know how we're going to act. Not necessarily what we're going to say, but how we're going to act and how we're going to maintain ourselves. But in our coming to them, and I'm speaking of coming to people in this world, we must, and I say this, I can't emphasize this enough, we must, when coming to them, come to the lost of this world, proclaiming Jesus to be the one and the only name, and allow for nothing less. Our own attitude must be that if they are going to eternal judgment, then let it be with the sound of Jesus ringing in their ears. Too often Christians they'll talk a lot about religion, but they don't want to talk about Jesus. And Jesus is our only good reason for religion. So let's not be afraid to talk. Let's look again, once again, more closely this time now, at the text, starting in verse 5. And he came together, And it came about on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Peter and John may have thought or been thinking these words during this time out of Matthew 6:34, where it says, "Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow." Remember, they're sitting in jail all night. I don't think either of them had ever been arrested before for anything. They weren't that type of men. But they're thinking, well, what's going to happen? And you can almost sense a sort of anxiousness. I don't want to ask if any of you have ever been to jail, but it would be an anxious time. I can say that. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. More importantly, God will care for you tomorrow as well as he has today. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And we forget that. Yeah, deal with today. This is all you got. This is the day you have. This is the day that the Lord has made. We should indeed rejoice and we should be glad in it. But this is all we have. None of us are promised. And I remind you, even you young people, none of you have been promised tomorrow. This couldn't be our last day. So live in today. I mean, and by the way, again, more geared toward the young people, but sometimes for the older people too. Not being anxious is different than not preparing. We need to prepare for tomorrow and next week and whatever is coming. But we need to have this attitude of trusting in our Lord Jesus that indeed, he will not fail us. He will not forsake us. Remember what was given to you, and I've said it, be strong and courageous. And then be strong and very courageous. As we come into this world day to day, it can be scary. And it was scary for these two, I'm sure, to some degree. Well, what's going to happen now? You can almost hear, and I'm hoping that I'm hearing them praying in the background too while they're in there. They're praying, they're seeking the Lord to help them in this time. But there would be some discussion probably. Well, what can happen? We're in jail. Will we stay here? Will they let us out? Are they going to kill us? They killed Jesus. Same people. And Annas, verse 6, the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, key word here, and all who were of high priestly descent. Not just a few of them, all of them. They were all there. These were the same men, again, who sentenced Jesus to death. Let me read out of John 11, 47 and down to 53. It says, then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. You ever read that and stop there and think about that? If we leave him alone, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our palace and nation. The motivation for wanting to kill Jesus will lose what we have. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Sounds like good reasoning, doesn't it? I mean, it's like one goes, we all live. It's kind of a nice thing. Not taking into account, though. Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews. So these are the guys that Peter and John are standing at. And it says, and when they had placed them in the center, so you got this big group of men, and they placed these two in the center and began to inquire. By what power, in what name, or in what name, let me emphasize, or what authority, have you done this? It's almost like, how dare you? How dare you heal this man, this lame beggar? And this is your reward. for doing that which is good. By what name or what power? Well, he makes it very clear to them that it is by the name of Jesus. How many of you are as keenly aware as we read through that although Peter must have been doing all the talking, that John was there this whole time probably praying that God would be intervening and that God would indeed give him the words that he needed to say. Basically praying, oh God, help him not to say anything dumb. Because, you know, you're worried. We're here. What's going to happen? They killed Jesus. Are they going to kill us too? Now, maybe that wasn't there. Maybe there was no concern. Maybe they were fully trusting because they had seen a lot by then. We don't know. How true the words of Jesus in Luke 12 through 15 must have seemed to them, at least somewhat at that moment. Let me read this. I'm going to read down through 19. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will not turn out for you as But it will turn out for you as an occasion for ministry. Therefore, now pay attention to this. Settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. But you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possesses your souls. This picture here is not only shouldn't you be meditating or thinking, you're trusting God will give you the words. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that you're just mindless in all this, but that you're trusting, you're putting your hope. And again, the call that they made, by what name, by what authority, and they keep going back to Jesus. And then Peter, here in verse 8, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial here today for the benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you. Now that is important. The words that came out of his mouth were really hard to get with. And the thing I wanted you to see mostly in what Peter, that Peter did not act on his own. They were waiting. They were expecting God to intervene. And he was now filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was speaking the things of God from a position of one whose whole being is filled with the presence of God at that time. And it almost sounds as if, when you're listening to this, as if Peter is questioning now their authority. He's turned this around. They're asking by what authority, and he's turning it around on them and causing them to think, by what authority now their authority and bringing them before a court on some trumped-up charge because they were afraid that this name of Jesus, even after they killed him, might still gain more notoriety than they dared to want. And as he recognizes the same man as being instrumental in the trial of Jesus, he hits them, both barrels. He just pours it out on them. And this is where he says it to them. You read it before we read it. Let it be known to all of you. You can almost see him turning around talking to each one of them individually. Let it be known to all the people of Israel, and by the name and the authority or cause, it would be, of Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. What do you do? What do you do at that point? I mean, notice that once again, Peter identifies Jesus in the most specific manner that he could. He doesn't say Jesus or our Lord. He says Jesus Christ or Jesus the Messiah, the Nazarene. Remember back in Acts 2 when they baptized in the name of Jesus, and again in 3:16 where you see this, where the lame beggar, this is just in the last chapter, was healed. It was in the name of Jesus that they did that. He is the stone, Peter's telling them, which was rejected by you. They understood this, these Pharisees and these scribes, these leaders of Israel's, it would be. But which became the very cornerstone. He's the one you rejected, and now you're dealing with. Isaiah 28:16 speaks to this, as well as Zechariah 10:4, and they prophetically speak to Christ in this manner. The indictment here is now against the rulers and the leaders. It's no longer against Peter and John. And Peter does not mince his words one bit in speaking to them. If they're pretty much of this mind, if you're going to kill us, go ahead and kill us. Here's what's really happening. Here's what was done. Here's what you've done. And here's what the Lord Jesus has done. Because now, as I said, he speaks with the authority given to him by God Almighty. And then he says the words that are important. There is salvation in no one else. I don't know how many of you have ever studied different religions. I've studied about 7 or 8 and practiced a few of them, looking for salvation. But no matter how far you go in them and how long you're there, no matter how pure your motive is, you can't be saved. You're lost. You're just unaware of it. You're feeling like you're the people who would be thinking almost, Lord, Lord, except they didn't believe in him. They believed in a power. Buddhists are like this. The Hare Krishnas, any of you remember Hare Krishnas? They were a strange lot of people, seemed very happy and stuff, and then they just disappeared more or less off the face of the earth. Horrible, horrible doctrines. And every one of these religions will all say they'll give some credence to Jesus, but not that much. And it's not just him alone. There's many ways, and you hear it in the contemporary churches today, there's many ways that you can be saved. There's people that believe that Muslims can be saved by their beliefs. Not what Jesus said. There is no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men, not just among you, but among men as a whole, by which me must be saved. And in one sense, here is the crescendo or the climax of the gospel is being preached. It's not that intricate. It's not as involved sometimes as we think. You must come to Jesus. I mean, there's a way you must come to Jesus, but you must come to Jesus. You can't go to any other. You can't bypass it. You can't skip over it. You must come to Jesus to be saved. There is no other man by which a man might be saved other than that of Jesus. And that is because he has the authority. He is God. He has taken upon himself all of our sins. And, I mean, that's hard to imagine. That when Jesus, and we listened to some of this today when I was at the URC Church Worship, this picture of God laying all of our sins on Jesus. But it's not just all the sins. We have sinned, It's all the sins we ever will sin. And all the sins that were placed upon him was from the first Adam all the way to the very last man that will be saved right before Jesus comes back. And we have to keep that in mind. This is what Jesus was dealing with. This is what he saved by his atoning death on the cross. And then he not only took upon our sins, but then he defeated death. He had to defeat death for us. He did all of this, and this is all because of who he is. He is alive. He is our God, and we need to rejoice in that, and not to rejoice just on Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning or Sunday morning and afternoon and evening, but throughout the week when your life is falling apart or you think it's falling apart. It rarely is actually falling apart. I act like it's all going to end now. That's done. And yet, where's the trust? Do we trust Jesus? I mean, we trust him with our salvation. That's the most important thing. Can we trust him with some of the smaller stuff as well? Do we struggle with that still? I mean, because we really shouldn't. Just a reminder, a recap here. All other religions, let me say it as nice as I can, they're full of lies. They might have a little bit of truth in there, but they are false teachings. And any good thing that they might say has already been said in the holy, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. It's already been said. They steal from the Bible and then they misuse it. That's all other religions, not some of them. All secular systems, no matter how much they claim to be the Savior of the people, they're false and they're antichrist. They stand against God and they stand against God's people. All lifestyles, any lifestyle that does not hold to Christian mandates and to Christ as the Savior are false. We need to be able to proclaim this, and I don't mean in a mean way. Remember what I said? We need to, when we go to these people who are lost in this world, we must do it with the love of Christ in our hearts. We must do it because we want to see them be saved. And we do it because we don't know which one God has chosen for himself. So we go to all of them, and we speak this, and we trust that God will save who he'll save, and that we can be faithful in what we're doing. And this means, and some, if you've already not deduced it completely or understood it, did I say it already? Salvation only comes through the name of Jesus Christ. Let me close with these words from Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. How is it for you today, brothers and sisters in Christ? In whose name do you act and live? And let me just say, if it's in any other name, if you're living for any other thing besides Christ, you've missed something horrible. Our Lord God, again, we thank you. We thank you that you're clear. You have made it so clear that there indeed is no other name by which a man might be saved. There's no other way to come to you. You've put before us that narrow path, and you've made it clear that there's not many going down that narrow path, but Many are going down that wide road to destruction. But Lord, help us to be people, men and women, who are willing to stand near the path so that we can grab some as they pass by us. Help us to be faithful and unafraid in our speaking to others about our love for you, the goodness that you've shown us, and the very fact that the people you're speaking to need to know Christ, or they too will have an eternity that is the most horrible one could imagine. Help us, Lord, to live our lives daily for you. And help us to be praying, Lord God, that indeed that the hour will come and that you will come quickly. And we pray this in Christ's name.